When we think of the word victory, I'm sure there are a lot of images that pop into your head. There are a lot of ways we experience victory. Sports is a big one. Whether it is the Super Bowl, NASCAR, the Masters, hockey, or the World Series, champions celebrate with trophies and other awards. And often we celebrate and cheer for the underdog to have victories, especially in the movies, don't we? Whether it's the fictional Rocky or the inspired real story of Rudy, we love to cheer for victory. One of the most amazing campaigns for victory started over 75 years ago. The world was embattled in a war against the Axis powers of Germany, Italy, and Japan. The Belgian Minister of Justice suggested in a BBC broadcast that the Belgians use a V for victoire, which translated in French is obviously victory. And for the Dutch word vrijheid, which is translated as freedom. And the letter V started showing up all over Europe in chalk and in paint and by other means as a rallying symbol. So when people would walk around and see bombed out buildings and signs of destruction, they would see the letter V and have hope that victory was coming. Winston Churchill gave popularity to this symbol, V for victory. Now, for you, the children of the 60s and 70s, you thought this meant what? Peace. But the V sign for victory evolved to mean peace, because after victory, there was peace. Because victory in Europe and Japan meant peace for many people. Much different than the meaning many years later. But for the people who lived through World War II, hardly anything was more celebrated than that of VE Day and months later when they celebrated VJ Day. There are so many memorable pictures and videos that show thousands gathered in city squares around the world, ticker tape parades, bands playing, national anthems sung, people cheering, hugging, kissing, and crying. You could say that these people were overjoyed for victory. These people knew and understood what victory meant for them. In America, they had spent years watching loved ones go fight the war. They had spent years supporting the war with victory gardens, working in factories, and making many, many sacrifices. Many in Europe saw firsthand the terror of war as innocent people were bombed day and night and day and night. And of course, we know of many of the other horrific tragedies of the concentration camps. These people knew what victory meant, and they celebrated it. The first Easter morning should have been a victory celebration, but it was anything but victorious. Jesus had many close followers, including the remaining 11 and the women that traveled with him. They heard him teach. They heard him preach. They saw his miracles. And as they traveled with him, they ate with him. They literally lived with him. They knew that he had the power to overcome death. And instead of doing a victory dance on Easter morning, they were confused and practically defeated. See, the last few days had completely bewildered them. Jesus, their rabbi, their Lord, their master, their Messiah, had gone from a triumphal entry to hanging on a cross. He was tried, beaten, mocked, and crucified. And yet the man who stumped the wisest of the Pharisees barely uttered a word in his own defense. The man who could conjure miracles was laid to rest in a tomb. And that Sunday morning only added to their confusion. As we heard earlier from Luke 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. See, the angels are trying to tell them, why are you sad? Why are you gloomy? Because Jesus taught you several times before his death that this would happen. And one example of this comes from Matthew chapter 16. It says that from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the laws, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. The scripture says from that time on, that means Jesus told them and told them and told them, guys, this is what's going to happen, whether you want to believe it or not. This is what's going to happen. Not long after Jesus told him that, in Matthew 17, it says, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. They weren't happy about that message. And the gospel records at least six separate times that Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection. And even on the night of his arrest, he gives several more reminders, including one directly to Peter. From Mark 14, it reads, "You will fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Jesus says, "I'm going to die. You will deny me and run. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Jesus is predicting Peter's denial. He's predicting the resurrection. But Peter totally misses that second part, because he only heard half of what Jesus said. And after all these things that Jesus taught them, you would think that someone in that group of people would have remembered these conversations and eventually start putting two and two together. Starting saying, wait a minute, didn't he tell us about this? Wasn't this supposed to happen? But they didn't put it together. Back to Luke 24, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because the words seemed to them like nonsense. Okay, ladies, you can poke your husbands now. We don't listen very well sometimes. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Peter, the boldest of all the disciples, went away scratching his head, wondering what had happened. Where's the body? What's going on? But Peter, of all people, should have had a victory dance. He should have been doing his end zone celebration. He should have been jumping up and down in excitement. He should have been shouting, "This guy is good. He said I was going to deny him, but I didn't think I would, and I did. He said I was going to die for him, but I denied him 3 times, and they killed him just like he said. And then he told us he was going to rise after 3 days. And here it is, 3rd day, the tomb is empty. Peter should have been shouting, he arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Peter should have been going around. He must be in Galilee. Remember, he told us he was going to Galilee. Let's get everybody together and let's all go down to Galilee and find him. But that wasn't Peter's response, was it? Peter went away wondering to himself, what happened? I didn't want it to go this way. It wasn't supposed to go this way. Then he and his disciples went into hiding behind locked doors, despite the fact that Mary had seen the risen Lord. Jesus went right up to Mary Magdalene and said, "I'm here, I'm back, go tell the guys." And yet they hid. And then later, Jesus was seen by 2 men on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus appears to them and talks to them and breaks bread with them. And they go, "Oh, it's Jesus. Let's go back and tell everybody." And they were still hiding in fear, when they should have been in the streets popping bottles of champagne and tossing confetti and going, "Woo, yeah." But instead, they were bewildered. They were shocked. They were confused. You and I know the whole story, but not too many of us are celebrating and living as if we had victory. How many of you popped out of bed this morning, jumped up and said, "The tomb is empty, the Savior lives, let's go"? Or was it, "Are you dressed yet? Are you ready to leave? Can we get there? Who forgot their mask?" Just a few nights before, Jesus had told them that he wanted them to have joy. On the night of the Last Supper in John 16, he said, "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." See, we as believers should have such great joy that no one could ever take it away. And I think this past year, we let a lot of people take away our joy. There are many people said, "I'm not going to church under those conditions," and rah, 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 they took away my joy. I don't care if you come in a mask, we can worship and celebrate and praise God. We can't let people take away our joy. And after all, we're not being left alone. Jesus said we would have help. He promised us the Holy Spirit. In John 14, it says, "All of this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Then he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do you get what he was telling us? Because of the Holy Spirit, we can have peace in all circumstances. We shouldn't have to worry or doubt or have anything that troubles our hearts. We as believers should have no fear. We should be a people of joy. We should have joy because through Jesus we have victory. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin condemns our eternal soul. God gave Moses the law, but Jesus came to do what the law could not do. Jesus became the one sacrifice that could redeem all people. He became the one who could provide grace for any who ask for repentance. He was the one who provided grace for any who claim Jesus as their Savior and lives according to His commands. And this year's a perfect example of how mortal our bodies are. And pretty much everyone in here, unless Jesus comes again soon, our bodies will experience a mortal death. But we are much more than a mortal body. We have a spiritual body. And your spiritual body is also subject to a spiritual death, an eternal death. And our eternity is either eternally in the presence of God, or our eternity is in the absence of God. And the absence of God is a place of torment, a place of agony, a place of wailing. But because of Jesus, because of Easter, we can have life, an eternal life. And Jesus' resurrection gives us victory over death. John writes this in his epistles. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you see what John is telling us here? This is the victory that has overcome the world. He said, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, you have to believe in order to have victory. If you want victory in life, if you want to overcome all the world is, you have to believe. And Paul writes these poignant words, where he reminds us of what comes from the Old Testament. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have victory. We are to celebrate as victors. Back in World War II, V was for victory. But for us, V is not our symbol. This is our symbol of victory. This little T, the cross of Jesus, stands for a big victory. All because Christ our Lord has risen today. All because he lives. All of us can proclaim, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Gracious Lord, you have promised us victory. You have promised us an eternal victory. You have promised to free us from the bondage of sin, to dwell within us through your Holy Spirit, to transform us and to make us your children. Lord, it is time that we as your church stand up and proclaim victory. It is time that we accept this great gift that you have given us, and it is time that we stop living as a people who are in disbelief, a people who wander around aimlessly. For you have a purpose for us. You have called us to be your disciples. You have called us to live a life separate of this world so that we may lead a life that leads others to Jesus Christ. Lord, let us always remember your love and let us live by your commands, not only to love one another, but to love you with all of our heart, all of our souls, all of our minds, and all of our strength. And Lord, in all the trials that we face each day, and in all as death stands and knocks at all of our doors, we can stand victorious and we can boast that there is no sting of death because we have life eternal with you. Lord, my prayer is that these people, all people, will claim this victory for themselves and experience the life-changing grace that you have to offer. This we ask and pray through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you get that? We serve a living Savior. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death. And because of him, we have victory. And it is time we, as God's people, claim that victory and live victorious for him. We have a Savior who walks with us, Savior who talks with us. And I'll tell you, sometimes I don't like what he has to say. Because sometimes he's saying, Scott, And other times his hand is out and his arms are embracing me. And he says, I've got this. And I've got you. And because of me, you have victory. I've done the work. I've paid the price. Don't do it on your power. Live through my power. Let us leave here today as glorious and victorious people. May people see us throughout the day and just see us smile. And they say, what's going on? And you'll say, my Savior lives. Today is Easter, the greatest day, because Jesus lives. Let us go now and live victorious. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.